In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to now talk about O Heavenly King, which of course is a ubiquitous prayer. It's very, very common, and the interesting thing is it's so common, but prayer to the Holy Spirit is very rare, really. This prayer is said in the Trisagion, and so it's said lots. And most of the time it would be like in your daily prayers. People can sing it in the sixth tone, but it's often chanted. But it can be sung also like beginning of a Malevin. It's often sung, but people could sing it any time. It's just the simple sixth tone. But the prayer to the Holy Spirit or about the Holy Spirit is actually very rare other than this prayer. There's only a few other prayers that I can think of that are related to the Holy Spirit. The hymns of ascent, which are in the eight tones, one for each Sunday, they have, it's usually a set of three, or in this case of the eighth tone, it's a set of four stanzas, and each stanza ends with glory, something, both now, something. And the verse after both now and ever is a description of some ministry of the Holy Spirit. Also, there is the prayer to the Holy Spirit, which is in the evening prayers, the third prayer, which is basically a confession of sins. And it's a very good thing to use for preparation for confession, by the way. There is one canon of the Holy Spirit that I'm aware of that's used in church, and that is on the evening of Pentecost Sunday at Compline. And unfortunately, I was not able to track down an English translation of it in time because I wanted to see if I could get a few things from it. But I'll be getting that when I can. It's not in the Pentecostarian that we sometimes use, the so-called Boston Pentecostarian. They don't have all of it, all the Pentecostarian translated it. And there are some canons in private use, but not used in church services. Not that there's anything wrong with them. It's just that in the daily liturgical prayer of the church, really, O Heavenly King stands alone as a prayer to the Holy Spirit. It begins, of course, O Heavenly King. Interesting thing about this is that in nowhere in Scripture is the Holy Spirit referred to as a king. Christ is referred to as king, right? But the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God the Father are of one essence. Any attribute that you attribute to God the Father, save that He is the source, eternal source of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Other than that distinction, there is no difference whatsoever in the persons of the Godhead, so we can refer to the Holy Spirit as King. Now, Comforter is a title that was given by Jesus Christ. He said in John, that's right when he was telling them before his passion, that beautiful teaching that he had and of them, that was their final preparation, really, seeing him on the earth, just about. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice it says another comforter. So Christ is, his ministry was, as we've spoken before, of knowledge and of power, to give us the ability to be able to do what he teaches us, both by his words and by his example. And then he would leave, and the Holy Spirit would come to our hearts, because he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." This is when he says, "I must go away." So the Comforter, or another comforter, comes to continue the ministry of that Christ started or began. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So I guess the question that comes up is, when we're saying this prayer, we call him a comforter. Well, what is comfort? You know, for some people, comfort is a you know, sitting before the fireplace having a cup of tea, you know, or being all snuggled up in bed or whatever. What is comfort? There are many, many things said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I picked out a good amount of them. And like I've told you before, when we say these prayers, there should be like a, not necessarily in words or in thoughts, but this feeling within us of the meaning of the prayer. So that when we say comforter, it evokes within us pious feelings, so that our prayer would be much more powerful. For me, personally, the most profound comfort of the Holy Spirit is from arguably my favorite verse, depending on what day I would tell you my favorite verse is, because I change it all the time, and Jenny always makes fun of me for that. In Galatians, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It doesn't do much good to be a son if you don't know you're a son. It doesn't do much good to be a son if you're not empowered to live up to the abilities and the expectations of your father. We are sons not by nature, but by adoption. And even the knowledge of God has to be provided by God Himself to us through His Spirit. And the feeling of comfort, of confidence, the Bible talks about the blessed hope. The blessed hope is this expectation, this not a hope, not a wish, but a waiting for the complete consummation of things, where we will be truly before God face to face as His sons and daughters. And this is only possible with the Holy Spirit abiding within us and giving us this confidence. Because it's so foreign to us to be children of God, since we are so unlike God in how we, in everything. But we are. So taught Christ, and so taught the apostles and his disciples and St. Paul and throughout the ages. And this is only possible for us to believe it because of the Spirit of God that is in our hearts that is giving us this confidence. So this is one of my absolute favorite verses, and this is enough, really, in my opinion, to say about the comfort that the Comforter gives us. Because if we are feeling to be sons and daughters of God, what is there that can stop us from doing anything? You know, if we're surrounded by such an array of witnesses, what is there to keep us from fulfilling the gospel, from becoming perfected? I talk a lot in my sermons about that our external reality does not match the internal reality. I mean, externally, when somebody gets mad at us, we get mad at them. When we're lazy, we don't say our prayers, et cetera, et cetera. And we see people that do horrible things. Just right now in Kenya, unbelievable things are happening in Kenya. I just got some email about it. It's now no longer political. It's all tribal and racial. And it's unbelievable what people are doing. I mean, they are acting like absolute maniacs. And these are people that, not so long ago, I mean, they were living in with tension, but they weren't going around hacking people to bits. And that sort of thing, you know, violence is happening all over the world and in our neighborhoods. And it's totally contrary to what Christ has taught we are to be. So I think without the Holy Spirit continually abiding within us and expressing in words that cannot be uttered to us about what's really true. And of course, we call him the Spirit of Truth because he will lead us into all truth. Without that Spirit abiding within us, I think we would be completely lost. I think we would lose our, even if we didn't lose our belief, we would lose the power of the belief. Because after all, the apostles believed, right? I mean, they believed he was resurrected. But then what did? They hung around and did nothing except pray together. They prayed together, but they didn't go out and evangelize. They were frightened until the Holy Spirit came. So for that 10 days after he ascended, they were afraid. And they stayed in groups. So they believed, but their belief wasn't powerful yet until they felt the Holy Spirit abiding within them and felt that earnest of the Holy Spirit, which is St. Paul talks about. Another aspect of comforting would be the knowledge of God. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Imagine how powerful our lives would be if we just believed this. If we just believed it. If when we are troubled, when things seem impossible to us, when obstacles just seem too large and we seem too small, if we just believe, God will provide a way. Sort of like when Abraham is going up the mountain and Isaac says, Father, there's the wood and there's the fire. But where's the sacrifice? God will provide one, my son. Imagine if we had that kind of abiding understanding of the Holy Spirit within us. Nothing would faze us.
Actually, it happened to me. Everything wrong. And my ATM card quit working. I had no way to get any money. And I had a pocketbook change, and that was it. And I went to St. Peter's. And I threw every cent I had of every denomination into the poor box. And I said, okay, now it's not my problem. And sure enough, a guy came walking down the street that I knew, that I didn't expect to be in Rome. And I said, hey, can you lend me $75 to get the pack? He's like, sure.
There it goes. But I think I'm more concentrating here on, I mean, certainly God provides our physical sustenance. But I think a Christian feels a great angst at, like St. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. You know, it's a paraphrasement. But basically, my flesh wars against me. And actually, it says the flesh wars against the spirit. And what is fleshly, and spiritual, is spiritual. And we just don't get it without God telling us. And then when he tells us, we don't hear him because we don't know how to listen to him. It's a real conundrum. But if we believe truly that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, how empowered our lives would be if we just simply believed that it's going to turn out. I mean, it's promised to us, but the external reality is different than the promise. The external reality is telling us, oh, well, you know, we're always going to have problems being with this and problems doing that. It's not true. The difference between us and the saints is the saints really believed. I'm convinced of that. And with really believing, then what they did was really tried, you know, really prioritized their life. There's a beautiful quote from St. Paul, which is, you know, really, it's really deep, as so much of his things are, but it's about God revealing by his Spirit things. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And it goes on a little further, something that's sort of a caveat. And caveats are really important in the Scriptures. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the Spirit of God is within us. But if we act in a natural way, in a fleshly way, then that Spirit is quenched. It says not to quench the Spirit. And then we don't have the power that the Spirit wants to give to us. So the key to having this knowledge given to us, and there's so little that we know, and there's so much that we need to know, the key to having this knowledge, which is promised to us, is to live according to whatever has been revealed to you. You know, it's been revealed that we should be kind. It's revealed that we should love everyone, regardless of whether they're our enemy or friend. Those things are just the simple ABCs. And they're not even spiritual words yet. That's just the beginning, to love your neighbor. Just the beginning. Because the things that God wants to show us, we can't understand until we are spiritual. Another thing which is comforting is a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you look at society today, don't you think society has lost their mind? Don't you think people are living basically in fear and with such feeling of impotence? A sound mind is something that is not to be assumed for anyone, including ourselves. What a great gift it is to have a sound mind, to be able to see truth and to be able to see what is false, to be able to always have in our mind, always have in the way we live, the certainty that God's Holy Spirit is within us and will teach us all things and that we will not be lost. That's a very difficult thing. The Holy Spirit gives us this sound mind. But we have to be careful with this word, give. It's not give like you just give somebody something out of the blue. We are given a sound mind. We don't earn it. But we cannot obtain a sound mind without work, without labor. We can't really say that we've earned it. But without laboring in the Spirit, we cannot gain a sound mind. You know, there is a teaching in the church about demon possession. People who give themselves over to impurities over and over again, they are liable to become demon possessed. Now, demon possession can occur for other reasons. But drug abuse, for instance, promiscuity, alcoholism, engaging, you know, being a murderer, or a violent person, those things weaken our moral resolve such that the demons can come in. And that's, I would say that's the definition of an anti-sound mind, is to be demon-possessed.
Undirected spirituality.
Yeah. The Spirit, of course, leads us into truth. We call Him the Spirit of Truth in the prayer. And it's promised that Christ says, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. I think this is a reason why the Holy Spirit has so few prayers. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit is abiding within us and telling us of Christ. So, as it were, He's sort of You know, we speak of Mary more than we speak of Joseph, sort of in the background. Not that he's any less than Christ, but out of humility, shows the things of Christ to us. There's a few other things. I'll go over them a little bit quickly. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I would submit to you that when we do not feel joy in our life, we are not in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't matter what's happening. I mean, we just read one of my favorite readings from Solomon, right? When it, you know, when it appears that the righteous be stricken with death, and yet they are in peace. It appears. Well, what is the exact quote now? I can't remember it now. Their going forth seems to be utter destruction, but they are at peace. So you can be at peace when you're being tortured. You can be at peace when everything's falling apart. You can be at peace no matter what your external circumstances are. I have no clue how we can do that, but I know it's possible. And I know that when we are not at peace, that is a way to know definitely that you are not in the Spirit on some level if you're not at peace. You can be at peace and still be sad. I mean, our Lord wept. You think there was ever a moment He wasn't in the Spirit? So emotions themselves are completely unimportant. What's important is whether not we, whatever we go through, we're experiencing in the Spirit. And then we will feel that joy. This reminds me of one of my favorite quotes that I made up. And funny how some of my favorite quotes are my own. A priest is a sinner helping other sinners not to sin. So I can be speaking of joy in the Holy Spirit and rarely experience it because of my own sins. But I believe it's absolutely a promise. And it is accessible to us. And it's sort of like that the Pharisee went to Christ and he said when Christ answered him a question, he says, you know, that is right, Master, and to love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart is right, and the second is, you know, in this you have spoken truly. And then the Christ says, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. You know, he got it. And I think we're so close to experiencing this joy. If we only just keep holding on and just keep struggling. Of course, the power to be able to experience this joy is from the Holy Spirit. Just before he ascended, he said, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. St. Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And when Christ was speaking about being brought before, synagogues and torturers and such, he says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak with the spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now the proper understanding of this is not that we are robots that are manipulated by God, but rather that spirit crying, Abba Father, inspires us, and we will just say the right things. But only if we are really feel that closeness of the Spirit within us. It's closer than our own skin. But this applies not just to whenever we go before torturers. You know, this is the kind of thing that a priest takes great solace in, because every day I'm out of my element and I don't know what to tell people, what to say. And when I remember that it's not me doing the speaking, it's God. I mean, after all, God made a donkey talk, right? So if he can make a donkey talk, he can make me talk. And he can make us talk. If we have that reality within us, really, right up front in our minds, we wouldn't be afraid of him no matter what the situation is. A few other things. life. The Spirit gives life. Power against the lust of the flesh. And the Spirit of, and it says, St. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I'd also submit to you that when you're feeling like you can't, you know, overmatched, you're not in the Spirit. I don't think that those who are in the Spirit ever feel anything is too hard. Not that they feel that their abilities are anything. So much of this, I think, is theoretical knowledge for us. But just like that doctor of the law, we're not far. We're not far from the kingdom of heaven, from understanding it and from actually living it. We're not that far away. And here's one, if you have trouble waiting, if you have trouble seeing the external happenings and the cognitive dissonance of those happenings versus what is promised for your life. St. Paul says in Galatians, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, even being patient, the Holy Spirit helps us to be patient. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth. Comforter is straight from the Bible, so is Spirit of Truth. We already read this. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, isn't it interesting that this famous quote has been so ignored by such a huge amount of Christendom? Because here he says, the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father, and now they've gone and completely nullified that statement, and in the creed added the filioque and the Son, and even worse, considered that, well, you know, the Pope will say that the creed with the filioque, if he's around his homeboys, and he'll say it without the filioque if the ecumenical patriarch is coming or something else. It's like, you want it with mail or without mail? That's worse. What truth is there in that? But it's interesting to me, the Spirit of Truth which proceedeth from the Father, and then this gross falsehood has been perpetrated upon Christendom for quite some time now. But truth is not facts. Truth is how we live. Come and abide in us. What an amazing thing to ask. How dare we ask such a thing of God? We're asking God to abide in us. I mean, our house is not in order. Generally, when you invite someone to your home, you have your home clean, right? Our house is not clean, and we're saying, come and abide in us? Seems amazing that we would say such a thing. Incredibly ostentatious. And yet, we're told to do it. If ye then being evil, Christ says, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And St. Paul tells us that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. So we're told to ask. We're promised that we should ask. And in another place he says, you know, if you ask, you will receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. So, but what are we asking for when we say this? When we say come and abide in us, that should be not just saying, okay, you know, we'll go through these prayers real quick because we're going to get to the rest of the service. But if I'm saying come and abide in me, Lord, then that is also a promise on my part, saying, I'm going to try to get things in order. I'm going to try to, as it were, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. I'm going to try to straighten out my life. Because I know that you say you will abide in me, but my house is not in order. So, say, I would think that anyone who has faith, real faith, when they say this, they would tremble. I would think St. Seraphim trembled when he said this, with confidence that the Lord would answer the prayer, but also still realizing that he is far from the man that he should be. Isn't it frightening that the saints were so humble? They were so sure they were great sinners? And we are not really that aware of our own sins? That is very frightening to me. How little we really understand how sinful we really are. And the saints, obviously we recognize they're better than us. But we don't recognize our own sinfulness like they did. When we say this, let it resonate in our heart. Amazing. Cleanse us of all impurities. What's the symbol of the Holy Spirit? The dove, right? And the dove is a clean bird. And also the Holy Spirit is likened to living water. That's what Christ talked about when he talked to the Samaritan woman, Fotini, equal to the apostles. Not then, but later. And I don't have a quote from that, but he says in St. Paul, it says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." And then Christ says, "He that believeth me on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, because they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit is that living water. And of course, water cleanses dirt and toxins and things. And save our souls, O good one. Well, with all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the end result is that we are saved. If we keep in mind that this great gift of the Holy Spirit is something that we should not take lightly. St. Paul says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Actually, for some reason, I don't know why, but I skipped a portion of the prayer in the middle. I am the King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, Treasury of good gifts, and Giver of life.
Everywhere present and fill us all things, Treasury of
good gifts and Giver of life. So say it. So God is present in all things, right? And He is the treasury of all gifts. Where is that little quote that I had about? There it is. St. Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And then he speaks a little bit about some are given the words of wisdom, some to speak in tongues, etc., etc. "But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So the Holy Spirit gives all gifts to us. And of course, those are all necessary for our salvation. I don't know why I skipped that in the middle. But anyway. So let's just review real quickly the names of the Holy Spirit, and then we can talk a little bit more and then call it a night. Of course, O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth. And also Spirit of Holiness in Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, at the very beginning, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's introducing himself. He says this epistle is concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Certainly we could call, I suppose that there are other terms for the Holy Spirit. I couldn't think of any at the time. Does anybody think of anything else, any other terms for the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a... Well, I guess you can call that a name. I'm more or less, that's describing his a function. But anyway, I guess you could call that a name. You know, I think of a name like, you know, Charlie or something. You know, yeah. I mean, you don't call Mike Digger of the Dirt. You just call him Mike, and you call him a land surveyor. But, you know, Digger of the Dirt is just sort of understood. But I mean, you can say another name for Mike is Digger of the Dirt. But Giver of Life, yeah. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit is a very dark subject to a lot of Christians, really.
What does paraclete mean?
Comforter.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Comforter.
Well, in some way you can say that comforter is just that who comforts.
That's true. You could say comforter is that you've got me there, touche. You've slain me by the Spirit there. I just got slain in the Spirit. Anybody have any comments about this prayer or about the Holy Spirit? Or?
Well, what about all the people
singing in tongues?
In spirit and start speaking in tongues and all that. And they claim if you don't have that, then you don't know the Holy Spirit.
Well, you can attack that from various positions. One is that St. Paul says there are gifts, but they will cease. And he's talking about the greatest of these is love. There was a purpose for the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues was where people could speak in a language they didn't understand and be able to transmit the truths of the gospel to someone that they didn't know their language.
But in other words, they were speaking a known language. It wasn't a quote heavenly language. It was an earthly language that they were, just like if you were to start speaking Latin, and I spoke only Latin.
But another thing is the Spirit is a Spirit of peace, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that's another name for him. The one who gives peace. But the way the Pentecostals think of this, you're somehow not quite up to snuff if you haven't been able to do this tongues thing. Mm-hmm. And they have these things that are called waitings, which are basically almost like a form of mediumism where they're surrounding the person. The person might not sleep for 10, 12, whatever hours, and they're pressured to be able to have this thing happen. Now, I don't know, but that doesn't seem like there's no peace there. There's no order there. And people say that the Holy Spirit causes them to bark like dogs. Have you heard of that? The Toronto Blessing? Have you heard of the Toronto Blessing?
No, but when I was in Russia, I met a demon possessed woman who barked like a dog.
I heard one too in Russia. But that was calling a spade a spade. When that person was crying out in church, people recognized her as demon-possessed. I find something interesting. You know, I was just a visitor in Russia for 2 weeks, and I, in the church, saw a person demon-possessed. And it was just, people were not fazed by it. They were going to bring her to communion. And that's just it. I think our demons are much quieter and sneakier around here, you know? I mean, you can't have a demon.
They don't have to bother that much.
Yeah, they don't have to work that hard. And it's just, things are just much more, you know, just much neater and cleaner. But just as evil. In fact, more evil, I think. Because I think a secret evil, you know, a snake that's in the grass is much more dangerous than a snake that you see sunning on a rock, right? I've seen plenty on rocks, and I'm never scared out of them. If I'm going in my canoe and I see one on a rock, it's okay. But if you're walking, and all of a sudden you hear a rustling of a snake, that's scary. But the Toronto blessing is this bizarre thing that happened in Toronto Airport with these Pentecostals. That first of all, they don't even believe. Many Pentecostals do not believe in the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? They're Jesus only.
I mean, when I flip through the channels, you know, there's an evangelical channel in the cycle, and so forth. I mean, they're always speaking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, like every third sentence.
Yeah, but it's very vacuous and stupid.
Yeah.
You know, Benny Hinn is talking about the Holy Spirit all the time. I mean, he's an out and out. He's a heretic among heretics. I mean, he is way out there in his theology. And they're just invoking the Holy Spirit as sort of like it's a type of mediumism, you know. It's a very carnal thing. And the fact that there are people that say they're Spirit-filled but don't even believe that the Holy Spirit exists. Can you believe this? The Holy Spirit for them is literally a creation of God. Okay? It's created grace. There's no such thing as created grace. Grace is the energies of God.
Because it comes that way based on effort.
Right. Right.
So the more effort you put forward in any of those aspects, you're going to receive this so-called gift.
Right.
I mean, you can go, like, there's a thing called Sacred Heart singing, and you can sing like that for a long time. Hours and hours, and you just be caught up in it. And the more effort you put forward, the more you're lifted up in it. It's an old appellation. I mean,
I've got some recordings.
No, it's really popular everywhere. I mean, young people are picking it up. But still, that same sense of I do this, I do this, I do this, and then I'm rewarded in.
And if you're rewarded, then you must be just a little bit more pious than your buddies. You know? You're just a little better than them. Of course, you're humble about it, but you're better than them.
You only give them
50
instead of 3.
Yeah, the understanding of the Holy Spirit is so completely turned on its ear in for Protestants, they don't have an idea at all. They don't have an idea at all.
Closest person, I think, thinking it as an on a human level, I think sometimes there are special moments between a child and their mother, especially as the child ages and reaches adulthood. There are some moments with your fortunate parent that you kind of reach a neat place sometimes, especially if they are active in the church and stuff like that. Sometimes there's this specialness that you can't get. I mean, you get that amongst each other sometimes, but even more so with that fleshly bond with the child and there's a more of a, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, it's unexplainable sometimes. You know, you almost sit in with a parent and just enjoy that moment together. Every once in a while you'll see that with Matt and Ecken. Well, I was remembering when Bishop Peter was here with the first group icon. And it was just, you know, just a moment there. I mean, it's that kind of, everything kind of, all the activities go on, but there's just this brief, quiet moment. It was just, you know, special. It's that kind of thing. Mother and child. I don't know how else to explain it.
Yeah, it's that quietness that our society just doesn't understand. Yeah. Just doesn't get it. It's too quiet for them. And I think it's too quiet for us an awful lot of time. You know, and that's why, you know, the services are very, what's the word for it? They're not bombastic. They're not sound bites. They're You know, they take a lot of, they're like, they take a lot of effort to understand and appropriate. You know, I mean, they're like that still small voice. And, you know, I love David's saying that you can't hear a conversation going on when there's a freight train going through your head. You know, that's really true. You just can't. You can't hear it if there's a freight train going through your head. And I think most of society has a freight train going through their head. I think we do too.